well. Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Joe and your team. I hope that's your testimony this morning, that it is well with your soul. No matter what you are going through, I hope you can say that this morning, that it is well with my soul. Man, we're thrilled that you could be here this morning. I already heard a great report from our Tuesday life group. And man, they're already connecting, and the Lord's doing some cool things there. So off to a great start. Mine will meet this Friday. Looking forward to it. And so I hope that you have been looking forward to our brand new series starting today, that we believe in the Word of God. We believe in the Word of God. Let me share with you a few quotes about the Word of God in way of introduction. I picked this up from John MacArthur, who actually picked it up, I found out, from the Gideon Bible. If any of you have ever looked through a Gideon Bible, the ones they place, in the very beginning there's an introduction, and here's part of what it says. That this book, speaking of course of the Bible, the Word of God, this book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, and the soldier's sword. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. Here too heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, read it frequently, and read it prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, it rewards the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Listen to what the Bible says of itself. For the Word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. R.A. Torrey, that great preacher, commentator, said this, that every type of destruction that human philosophy, human science, human reason, human art, human cunning, human force, and human brutality could bring to bear against a book has been brought against this book. And yet the Bible stands absolutely unshaken today. At times, almost all the wise and great of the earth have pitted against the Bible, and only an obscure few for it. Yet, it has stood. I want you to listen to what some critics have also said about this Bible that we so cherish. What is incredible about the Bible is not its divine authorship, it's that such a concoction of contradictory nonsense could be believed by anyone to have been written by an omniscient God. To do so, one would first have to not read the book, which is the practice of most Christians, or if one does read it, dump in the trash can one's rational intelligence. Another critic said this, that the Christian Bible is a failure on all points that its proponents claim make it relevant and necessary for our contemporary time. One would go mad if one took the Bible seriously, but to take it seriously, one must be already mad. One critic said that the Bible is a carefully contrived sham to keep tight-fisted control over mindless people. The Bible is a carefully contrived sham to keep tight-fisted control over mindless people. And I tell you, that hurts my heart to read those quotes. How can someone be so against something that I so cherish? And I would love to know what kind of control it's trying to keep, or we're trying to keep by reading it. Anyone who said that even someone who is completely anti-God could not really argue with its principles. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't kill, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. I mean, who could argue with that? The book even promotes marriage and promotes human government. By the way, two institutions that are completely necessary for a society to function and reproduce. As far as having control over someone, whoever wrote that was certainly not a pastor. Because the reality is this, I can't make you do anything. As Jenny Parrish always says, we are volunteers. With an exception or two, you were all volunteers. With an exception or two, now we'd frown on Joe if he didn't come and his family. We'd have to have a meeting about that. Our deacons, if they didn't come with their families, we'd have to have a meeting. But for most of you here, you come here willingly. We don't have any control over you. Amen, Pastor. If you don't come, listen, because the Bible says we are to gather, but the reality is this, if you don't come, I mean, I can't find you. I can't lock you up. I have no control over you. If you don't come to Kudzu Kids and serve, guess what? We won't have Kudzu Kids. If you don't come to VBS or serve in Children's Church, guess what? I can't make you do any of those things. We can't have control over you. We can't find you. We can't lock you up. And so what the critics don't understand is this. They don't understand what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Listen to what he said. For it is the love of God. It is the love of Christ which constrains us. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's the love of Christ that captures us and that keeps us together. It's the love of Christ or the power of the Holy Spirit that leads us, watch this, to come under the Word of God and accept the Word of God for what it truly is. May I say this, it doesn't contain truth, it is truth. It's not just a book to you, listen to this, it's not just a book to you anymore once you've been saved. And this is why I don't come up here with a newspaper. And this is why I don't come preaching current events or from magazine articles, or I don't preach through New York Times bestseller books, because they are just books. These are the very words of God. Not just the very Word of God, but these are the very words of God. I'm going to talk about that. And I'm convinced no spirit-filled, transformed believer will have a major problem with accepting it for what it exactly is. Now listen, I do know there are questions that we have. How do we really know which writings should be here and which writings should have been thrown away or were thrown away? Because you know, I assume you know, that not all letters from people claiming to be inspired by the Word of God are actually in the Scriptures that we hold so dear. And you hear people saying this all the time. Well, isn't the Bible just a bunch of mythical stories passed down from generation to generation? Or you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. You can hear this. How in the world can a book written by man be trusted? Well, I want to try my best to speak into some of those questions today and even more so the next couple of weeks. And you may be here this morning with absolutely no problem with the Word of God. Maybe you're here and you have some lingering questions. And let me just say, wherever you find yourself, whether you have zero problem with the Scriptures, whether you are really doubting a few things the writers recorded, wherever you are on that journey, I want you to hear me carefully this morning. It's okay. Because the Bible can stand on its own. The Bible can handle any scrutiny or any investigation. In fact, it has for thousands of years. The devil himself undermined the Word of God all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. The very first attack was to distort the Word of God. You remember what God said? That don't eat of this. He said, watch this. The devil added to the Scriptures even in the very beginning. He said, well, he also said, don't even touch it. You remember that? He said, did the Lord really say that? He said, don't eat it, don't even touch it. No, that's not exactly what happened. From the very beginning, the enemy distorted the Word of God. He tried to destroy it. In Jeremiah chapter 36, there's a story of a man who was reading three or four columns from the Scriptures, and the Bible says the king cut them up with a saw and threw it into, or with a knife, and threw it into the fire until it was consumed. The devil himself undermined it all the way back in the garden. He tried to destroy it for hundreds and thousands of years, yet the Word of God still stands. Because God has preserved His Word. So with all that said, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I will not claim to be a great scholar on this subject. This is not a great academic work that you will hear this morning. Lord willing, I'll share a few more facts and details next week when we start talking about, you know, what kind of made it in the Bible and what didn't and why. The canon of Scripture. We'll talk about that the next week or so. But today, I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 because we really need a foundation. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Many of you could probably quote some of this passage. But I want to share a few thoughts. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to keep this in mind because it's very important about a Bible study. You need to know when you're reading the Word, when you're studying the Word, you need to know why it was written. You need to know to whom was it written, why, when, where, what was going on. You need to know all of those things to correctly interpret the Scriptures. So with that in mind, Paul here was writing to young Timothy. And this was actually Paul's final letter before his death. He was under arrest in Rome. Some think he was able to make it out of house arrest only to end up back in prison. We're not completely sure, but at any rate, this was the end. He's writing this to a young preacher boy to encourage him and also to challenge him. In fact, if you read chapters 1 and 2, you'll find in chapter 1, verse 6, he was reminding Timothy and encouraging him, I want you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you. Chapter 1, verse 8, he said, hey, don't be ashamed of the gospel or anything you've learned from me. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I want you to be strong in the grace of God. In chapter 3, he warned them, or warned Timothy, that, hey, difficult times will come. And then in chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. By the way, this was written nearly 2,000 years ago. What in the world would be written today? You, however, continue in the things. Now listen to what he said. Paul, this is the next to last chapter before his death. Do you think what he wrote had some significance and had some importance? Verse 14, for you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ. In verse 16, and all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Paul here was highlighting the anchor of the faith, which is the sacred Scriptures. I want to say it is great to be part of a great church.
Amen.
It's great to have people. It's great to have people to look up to pattern your life after, to imitate. It's great for us to mutually encourage one another. It's great to be part of a family of like-minded believers. But I want you to notice that the resource Paul highlighted more than any others is the Word of God. The sacred Scriptures. Nothing else will train you, comfort you, or challenge you more than the Word of God. We don't read the Bible. The Bible reads us. And it's been said that this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. A side note, according to Barna Group, from a 2021 poll, 1 in 6 U.S. adults in the U.S., 1 in 6 U.S. adults read the Bible most days during the week. 1 in 6. Now, that, of course, is not to shame the 5 out of 6 if you're in that category. However, there may be a correlation there for such low spiritual growth in so many of us. Please don't miss the significance of this text. The next to last chapter Paul ever penned on this earth, after penning already 2/3 of the New Testament, the very next to last chapter he wrote, encouraging and reminding his favorite partner in the ministry the power and the importance of the sacred Scriptures. So a couple little truths, and we'll be on our way. Number one, I want to talk today about this. We believe that the Word of God is inspired. Verse 16. We believe that the Word of God is inspired. Verse 16. For all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, when we hear that word, we have a different feeling or different connotation. That's not the same thing as when you hear that old Grammy Awards and things like that, and the old country singer gets on there and he said, "Well, I was just inspired to put this song together." You know, that's not the exact same thing. If you were wondering, you see, inspired, it literally means God breathed. I don't know how many of those songs on the country station are God breathed. I lean towards zero. God breathed. That's what it literally means. God breathed. It literally means carried along by the Spirit. Inspired. What does that mean? Well, 2 Peter sort of adds to this, and it says, for no prophecy of Scriptures comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, watch this, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Spirit. God breathed, carried along by the Spirit. I'm sure you know this, but the Bible is comprised from writings over 40 different authors. Over a period of 1500 to 1600 years, from people from multiple continents that all come together with one central theme, which is, of course, redemption for mankind. It means God spoke and they wrote. John MacArthur sort of helps with this. He said that the human writers of Scripture, they were active rather than passive in the process of writing, God the Holy Spirit, and he uses this word, it's not my favorite word, but it does paint a picture for us. The Holy Spirit superintended them so that using their own individual personalities, thought processes, and vocabulary, they composed and recorded without error the exact words God wanted written. In fact, we even believe in the verbal plenary inspiration. You say, what in the world does that mean? That means that the inspiration extends to the very words in the original manuscripts, to the very words themselves, not just concepts or ideas. Inspired literally means God breathed. And so if you believe the Bible is inspired, you also would logically have to believe that it's inerrant. Not only is it infallible in its original manuscripts, it's infallible, but it's also inerrant, which means without error. How do you know that, Pastor, or how can you believe that? Well, I want you to listen to what the Bible says even of itself. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, "For which God who never lies, he promised before time." He promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted. Listen to what the word says of itself. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. For long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Listen to what the word of God says of itself. That every word of God proves true. It literally means it's been tried and it's been found to be true. Remember, inspired means God breathed. God can't breathe out error. C.S. Lewis adds to this. He said that if God is perfect, all-knowing, all-wise, all-good, it follows that God speaks the truth. God does not tell lies, and God is not ignorant. God's word is thus free from all error arising either from conscious deceit or unconscious ignorance. And just to slip this in, if it's inspired, which I believe it to be inspired, I also believe it to be inerrant. If it's inspired and if it is inerrant, that also means that it is infallible. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, infallible means actually incapable of error. Not only is the Word of God without error, it's incapable of error. Because God will not do anything against His nature. In fact, the Bible even testifies of its own infallibility. Psalm chapter 19, "For the instruction of the Lord is perfect, the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy." So if you deny the doctrine of inerrancy, you're essentially denying God's own claim for the Bible. I want to say that again. If you deny the doctrine of inerrancy, you're also denying God's own claim for the Bible. I read this from John MacArthur this week. Because when you do that, you're actually denying every time the phrase says, "Thus saith the Lord." Because maybe it's not true. Maybe thus saith Peter, or maybe thus saith Paul, or thus saith Moses. No, every time you do that, you have to glass over, "thus saith the Lord." And when you do that, you're actually saying that you're the judge of Scripture. You have just made yourself the authority over the Bible. And the only reason this is ever a problem is this. The only reason to deny inerrancy would be essentially to deny something in the Bible that you don't like. I believe it was Mark Twain who said, "It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the things I do understand that bother me." So not only do we believe that the Scriptures are inspired, they're inerrant, they're also infallible, meaning incapable of error. But there's a second thing Paul highlights here, and I want to spend a little time there, and we'll be on our way. Number one, we believe the Word of God is inspired. also infallible and inerrant. But number two, we believe the Word of God is profitable. So the writer said that it is profitable. It means it is useful. It means it is beneficial. I mean, if you want to know how to live in a world that is not your home, live by this book. This book will give you clarity. It will give you confirmation. I know so many of you can relate. I know this to be true, that this book has spoken to me. It's living, and it's active, and it speaks. I've sort of tried to teach my kids about that in the past. And they'll say, it's perfectly accurate because a child speaks the truth most of the time. Not all the time. I'll back that up. But the things they blurt out are probably true. How about that? Most of the time. Anyway, they say, I said, God speaks, huh? He said, well, I don't hear him. I don't hear him. That's fair. And the reality is this, God has already spoken, and here it is. This is His spoken word. And so walking through that and on that faith journey, I do know that God has spoken to me. I wrote down just a few examples, glaring examples. You know, this book spoke to me about pastoring a church in Irwin. I know exactly. I remember all that. He made that so clear to me. He also made it so clear when I could leave. He has guided me. I remember at a weird time, I was praying through some things, and the Bible spoke to me about a certain decision that I was going to have to make about a someone else's company one time. I had a chance to buy. And the Lord spoke to me just as clear as I'm speaking to you that was not something I was supposed to do. It's spoken to me about the woman I was to marry. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I know that. I know that. It has cautioned me before. It has encouraged me before. It has challenged me before. Listen to what Paul spells out in the next to last chapter he ever penned. He said it's useful, profitable, it's useful for teaching, for reproof or rebuking, for correcting, and for training. I want to walk through a few of those just a moment. Reproof or rebuke means to convict, expose, or bring to light. That's exactly what the Word of God does. It will convict you. It will expose you. It will bring to light things that we try to hide. I can testify that it is what it will do. That's why many people won't read it. Or just pick some good little passages to read that don't talk about sin or habits or hang-ups. Y'all be careful about reading those little one-minute devotionals. Be careful about reading a little teeny passage and then a man talking about the passage for two paragraphs. I said, be careful about that. Amen? Amen. We can't just read the Psalms and the Gospels. We read the historical books, the pastoral epistles. We have to even read the books of the law so we can see exactly how much we missed the mark. And truthfully, that's encouraging. That's actually liberating to know no one here can live good enough. That's liberating. You see, the Word does comfort us, but it also convicts us. Man, it helps us see our fallen nature. And it helps us see our selfishness. It helps us see our self-reliant posture that we have. It even provides us with clear standards for right and wrong. So it's profitable, it's useful for reproof or for rebuke. But all of that for correcting. I wrote this down, someone said, the Bible is a mirror in which our own faults, flaws, and failures are evident. It shows us what the consequences of our sin can be. You remember Moses didn't get to see the promised land. Samson had to die because being with the wrong woman. How about that? David lost a child and nearly the throne. David wasn't able to build the temple. Ananias and Sapphira were killed because they were a little deceitful about their giving records. And by the way, that was in the New Testament. Better be careful. There's an offering box on the way out. Be careful. He goes on to say it's useful, it's beneficial. Watch this, for training. We want to train you in a way for you to be able to say, you know what, let me find out what the Bible says about that. And everybody's so scared and everybody's so worried. When we talk about when I share my faith or when I share, you know, the Bible passages with people, I get a little scared. What if they ask me a question I really don't know? Join the club. You know why I'm scared of going to preachers' meetings? I went to a preacher meeting this past week. I didn't take my Bible. You know why? Because I was embarrassed. I might not find the text real quick. Isn't that terrible? Probably worse telling it. Join the club. We don't know everything. All we have to say is, hey, give me just a day or so. Let me find out exactly what the Bible does say about that. Because by the way, there's quite a bit in here. You know? I don't know if we're supposed to memorize every single phrase and paragraph. I really don't know. I know where to meditate upon the Word. I know that. But listen, join the club. We want you to be able to train and empowered to say, hey, let me find out what the Bible says about that. Our life groups, they're sort of structured that way. Because when we share the previous Sunday sermon, that's what it's based on from the Word of God. Novel concept. And then we say, we come up with questions. And the reality is this, we don't want your answers to be just from personal experience. We want you to see how to start developing answers rooted from the Word of God. That's putting practical Word to life. We want to train people here to be, man, a better pastor, a better disciple maker, a better parent. And I we used to joke about parenting, and man, they don't make the book for that. And the reality is, there is a book, at least for those overlying principles, no doubt. Man, a better parent, a better husband, a better spouse, a better church member. It goes on and on. That's why we open the Word of God and we study it historically and grammatically, because we must get into the shoes of the original audience. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. Pastor, why is all of this important? Paul answers it in the very next to last chapter he would ever pen under the inspiration of the Spirit. Listen to what he said. So that you may be complete and equipped. So that you may be complete and equipped. Now, who was he telling that to? He was writing that to a young preacher boy who had modeled his ministry after him. So it applies to all of us. And the reality is this, 30 minutes hearing me read it every week is just not going to cut it. I saw this yesterday. The Lord sort of showed me something. And I would love to tell you this sermon was finished middle of the week. But it wasn't. Some real preachers have their stuff weeks and weeks out, but I'm not a real one. So I went to a little preacher thing Thursday. This is the truth. I didn't take my Bible because I was scared I couldn't find where he was preaching from. That's pitiful. I can't believe I even said it. But I tell you what else I was hoping. This was Thursday. I was hoping no pastor was going to ask me, what are you preaching on Sunday, brother? Because what I could have said was, well, we're preaching about the Word of God and how important it is. Amen? That's about as far as I had. That would have really sounded spiritual. In fact, they were doing a round table discussion, and I'm going to brag on y'all in just a minute. But the actual theme of this little meeting was transitions. And it was like a Q&A on the platform with two pastors, one who had been there for 37 years, and the one who took his place. And they talked through that process, and Pastor Timmy was there. We sat together. I said, "Timmy, they should have had me and you up there, man. Why'd they have them up there? We can show them how to do it, amen?" No. After that, we sat down, we had lunch, and Pastor Timmy was there, and I was there, and one of the pastors who were actually on the stage, they came and sat with me. I know him. And he said, "Man, tell me about how your transition's been, and what's that like, and what do you think's important?" And Timmy shared a couple things, and I shared a couple things. And I told him at the table, I said, "You know, there's a lot of reasons I think things went well, but it was amazing to me how Timmy orchestrated that and led that really well." But I told him, I tell you a big difference, because I know the Lord's in it. And I actually had to step behind a guy who was there for 24 years before. And that was really fun. Who actually died there preaching, actually. I had to step after a 24-year-old veteran who died. And now Timmy, who actually planted the church. And here's what I told him when Timmy was sitting there. I said, "The Lord, obviously, and His timing and all of that, I completely agree. The Holy Spirit, all of that." I said, "But I'll tell you another big difference as well, and it's the people." I mean that. That y'all are not like some other people I know. And I want you to hear me carefully. There were some fantastic people where I've been. I'm not saying that. But you hear me carefully. The Lord has raised y'all up, and He's equipping you all. And I'm just so grateful for that. But I saw this afternoon, or yesterday afternoon, the Lord sort of threw me a nugget. The first part of chapter 3, I want you to see this, and I'm done. He told Timothy, Timothy, you had my conduct. You had my endurance as a help. You walked with me. You hung out with me. You had all of that. Chapter 3, verse 14, he said, you know the people who taught you. In other words, you had a good raising. We don't know a whole lot about his parents, really, but his grandparents taught him the sacred scripture. We know that. So Paul was saying, "Listen, I want to tell you something. You had me to hang out with. That's pretty cool, right? I mean, if you were able to hang out with anybody from back in the day in biblical times, I would think Paul would be sort of top of the list." He said, "Listen, you were able to hang out with me for a long time. I was able to teach you some things. Man, you had some great grandparents who taught you how to walk and how to live." But I want you to listen to the one that he ends with. He ends this thought with this. "But you," watch this, "have known the sacred scriptures." In other words, you have personally studied them and you've lived by them. In other words, they are personal to you and they are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ. Can I tell you, nothing will take the place of your spiritual growth more than the Word of God and a commitment to it. No pastor can get you anywhere. No fantastic worship leader can get you anywhere. In fact, we can't get you anywhere we've never been. There is no substitute for your commitment to the Word of God during the week. And my commitment to the Word of God during the week." That's what Paul say. I'll end with this thought. Watch this. This is the goal of Bible study. And it's not information, but it's transformation. And it's all about why this is important. It's all about falling in love with the author and coming under His will and under His authority. And when we read the written word, we fall in love with the living word. Look at John chapter 1. We're closing. John chapter 1. When we read the written word, we fall in love with the living word. John chapter 1. Probably had this memorized. John chapter 1. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, for all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. For in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. For the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. For he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. For he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. For he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, I thank you so much for your word. A collection of stories that has been passed down and preserved. Lord, we cannot even imagine the attacks against this book in which I hold in my hand, in which we can find so easily available. We have no idea. Father, I'm so grateful that you have preserved your word, and I'm convinced, Lord, you left us everything you wanted us to know about you. Because this is what it does. It reveals to us who you are. Father, I wonder this morning, maybe there's someone here, they've never placed faith and trust in Christ. And if we believe in the inspiration of the Spirit, of the Scriptures, the infallibility, the inerrancy, then we believe that you said, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's either a lie or it's not. And we believe it to be true. And what that means is we have all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we also know, according to your word, that my sin comes with a cost. And Lord, if I'm guilty of one, that means I'm guilty of all. Therefore, every man who's ever walked the face of this earth, every woman, every boy, girl, Father, we're lost and undone without you. Maybe this morning someone would say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. The word has exposed me. It's brought to light who I am. Jesus, I'm lost. And I'm guilty before a holy God. And Jesus, this morning I'm repenting of my sins. I'm placing my faith and my trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone. That you lived a life I could never live. You died a death that I truly deserved. And there on the cross, you satisfied the very wrath of God. In other words, you paid my penalty. You paid for my punishment. Jesus, I'm claiming you as Lord and Savior. I'm confessing you as Savior and Lord, by faith. For believers here, Lord, I pray you would grip our hearts. And I know, I think about our young people, and I know they have so many distractions. And Lord, this is going to be terrible for a pastor to say, but Lord, I get it. I understand we have distractions. And Lord, I understand that sometimes young people, they just, you know, it's... it can't keep their attention like a movie or like something on their phone. But here's what I know, Lord, that your word is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, that we would commit to your word. It's the only way we'll ever grow. We can't hear preaching and special singing without reading and being devoted to your word, because when we fall in love with the written word, we fall in love with the living word. Oh, Lord, that you'd give us a burden again and a commitment to your word. Father, I pray for the ones who've lost loved ones. I pray for everyone who walking through challenges. Father, that today they'd receive help and peace and joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand. This is our invitation. I'm going to hush. Let the Lord do what he wants to do. So you come. Do business with him. You can get saved right where you're sitting. You can pray right where you're sitting. You can come to this altar. Whatever you need, we're here. I'm here. Pastor Danny's here. We can help in any way we need to. But Lord, you have your way.